Well, first of all, can I say I'm glad to be with you this morning and sharing together. Also glad that your pastor is with us at Bank Hall and we're able to exchange pulpits and we can have fellowship together in a variety of ways as like-minded churches and not least in this way too. So it's good to be with you and we're going to be sharing together this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book written by Moses, and what we're going to do this morning, as we're going to look at it again this evening, we're going to just give an overview of the book of Deuteronomy and introduce some of the main themes that are part of that book, and then tonight we're going to look at one of the sections in chapter 1. So I hope that the book will, as we appreciate, it's God's word and he's speaking to us, and we'll be able to understand something of what he might want to say to us this morning and also this evening. But before we think about that, I'm just going to lead you as we pray together and ask God's help to understand his word. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you for who you are. And we want to thank you that we have been reminded today already about what it is for God's people to gather together and praise and worship you. For the hymns that we've been able to sing, for being able to come around the Lord's table and to take of the bread and the cup. Lord, to remember all that you have achieved and done for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. And we would pray that you'll help us then today as we think about what you might be teaching us through the Bible. Lord, we thank you that it is a living word, that it has effect, impact, and influence. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who takes your word and helps us to understand, helps us to appreciate, and helps us to apply these great truths. So we pray that we may do all of those things today. We will acknowledge your word and your work, and we will glorify you. And we pray it for Christ's sake. Amen. We will refer to the chapter that was read to us, as well as looking at some other verses, or at least referring to them, in the course of our sermon today. Last words are often thought to be significant. What did the person say just before they died? And people like to know. I suppose with Michael Jackson dying some time ago, what was his last words? What did he say to his friends or maybe to some of his family or whoever he had contact with before he was taken? Maybe he didn't know, but he said some words. For others, when they're on their deathbed, it looks final and they're able to say something and able to articulate something of importance. And so last words have become significant in a variety of ways. And so we had recorded those words of politicians, of philosophers, of famous people. Sometimes they are irreverent in what they say. Sometimes it's amusing. Sometimes it's just bland or ordinary. The opening verse of this book identifies its task. For Deuteronomy tells us that these are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel. Our sermon this morning, then, is entitled The Words of Moses. It is, then, in the book of Deuteronomy, a second telling of the law. The law, of course, has already been given, and now it is being repeated. The law was given in the book of Exodus, 40 years previously, to the people, but now they are getting ready to go into the land that God has promised them. Moses feels it's incumbent upon him to then repeat what has been taught those many years ago, but also what has been taught over the intervening years to each succeeding generation. But when we say it's a second telling of the law, it's not just a mere repetition of it. And as well as that, it's not a new law. 40 years passing, well, Moses might think we maybe need to say a few different things now. Look what's happened in all of those years. No, it was a retelling of what was previously given. And Moses wants to underpin its importance and establish the implications of it in the minds of the people. Why is this law so important? Why is God's way so crucial and critical to the days ahead? Well, as we've indicated, they're coming to the conclusion of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They've been taken out of Egypt by Moses, under God, and because of disobedience, though, instead of going right into the land that God had promised them, they have to wander around for 40 years. And this, then, is coming to the conclusion of that. They return to the position where they were previously at. All the generations previously have passed away, and only Joshua and Caleb survive from the original number. They are the only ones that are be allowed to go into the land because they were faithful in everything that they did. So for Moses and the people, it's a vital and historical moment. And Moses feels the weight of the hour, feels the importance of the day. And so this book, the book of Deuteronomy, is a series of addresses, a series of sermons, designed to prepare the people for the task ahead of them. It's the final encouragement of the manager before he sends his players onto the pitch, before there's an important game and he gets them together and he speaks to them before they go out. Because as soon as they go out onto the pitch, he doesn't have any control anymore. All he can do is shout from the sidelines. And they seem to do a fair bit of that. It's the last cry of the commander before he sends his men into battle. We're told that before great battles, the commander will get his warriors together and he will give them a final talk to motivate them, to stimulate them, to encourage them, to impress upon them why they are doing what they are doing. The book of Deuteronomy is the final address of the pastor to his flock, who he knows he will not see again in earthly terms. Because it's Moses' last sermons, because he's not going to see these people again. Because he's not going into the land, and they are. And so Moses gives us these sermons. He's exhorting the people, and he wants to share with them what's important. The book of Deuteronomy is often seen as similar to a kind of document that would have been apparent in the days of Moses, a kind of treaty document that would have been written between the ruler and the people. The king would have written a document with the expectations of how he wanted his people to behave. And some think that this book, Deuteronomy, is like a treaty document, and it has similarities. But for all of that, it's like a set of sermons that the pastor preaches, that he wants to draw the people out, that they might think about the serious issues and understand the important things. The sermons themselves are probably three in number, and they cover about a period of a month, and the book is divided up into three main parts. You might be able to see those on the screen. First of all, chapter 1, from verse 1 through to chapter 4, verse 43, and then there's a break. In verse 44 of chapter 4, we have, this is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. And that leads into the second sermon, which is the long one. It's chapter 4, 44 through to chapter 26, verse 19. And then the final address is from chapter 29, verse 1, to the conclusion. And the in-between bits has to do with some of the cursings and the blessings. These three main sermons. So be thankful I'm not Moses, because the main sermon is a very long one. But this isn't going to be that long. But we are going to just pick out what would be the main elements of Moses' three sermons when he was preaching to the people. What is it that they begin to latch onto and maybe think, well, I've heard that before. And he seems to be saying it again. Why is he saying it again? Sometimes preachers repeat themselves because they've got nothing else to say. Moses repeated himself because he had plenty to say, but he wanted to highlight the important things. So this book is designed to organize the whole of Israel's life under the authority of one God. He wants to bring them to see that there is one God, and that one God is in absolute control of all things and needs to be in absolute control of their lives. The land is ahead of them with all of its dangers and its subtle deceptions. What's going to happen? How are they going to get on? What's going to be the future? And all of that Moses is conscious of, as he wants to bring them to think, listen, keep God as your focus. They need to be well prepared to counter and combat, as well as to exhibit those traits of holiness and godly living. And that's the book of Deuteronomy is doing all of those things as a pastor preaches to his people day by day. Listen, he says, listen, this is the way to live. This is what you should do. This is how you should go into the land. That's why Deuteronomy is so relevant for you and me. Because it's as if when the pastor stands here to preach, or anybody else as they come to God's word, it's exhorting us on how to live and how to conduct ourselves, how to do God's will. How significant that is. So why should we look at this book this morning, and any other time for that matter? Well, I think the truths are timeless that are within it. And we can see throughout Israel's history, this book becomes a contributory factor. A number of references that will appear on this screen, where we see that the Old Testament sees it as significant as well as the New. The book of Hosea, for instance, chapter 5, verse 10, don't need to look it up, but it quotes chapter 19, verse 14, as Hosea goes back to the law and he says, well, this is what it was like, and now I want you to understand something. He makes an illustration from the law, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. Similarly, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22, has reference to Deuteronomy 17, when the law is found once again. And there's a reminder of what the people once received so many years previously. Then into the New Testament, for Paul, in Romans chapter 10, he wants to quote from Deuteronomy 30, when he speaks about the one ascending or descending, he wants to refer to the importance of the message that he brings to them, and he will quote from the book of Deuteronomy. And then finally, as you know, possibly as well as I, that Jesus Christ, on his temptation, as he countered Satan in the desert and in the wilderness, quotes exclusively from the book of Deuteronomy. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, you read the account and you will find there the areas that Jesus speaks from when he talks to the devil, and he quotes from that book. And so we can see how important this book was for the prophets, for the king, for the apostle, for Jesus. Why was it important? Because it was the book of the law. It was the repetition of the book of the law. It was the very foundation of how the people should live and be. I would suggest that we will be able to see some of these teaching and truths being relevant within our contemporary age as we pick out this morning some of the main themes, and then this evening just teasing out some of the principles in chapter 1. There will be relevant applications for you and for me. For today, 2009, living wherever we are, in university, in education, in home, in work, we will find that there are truths here that are relevant for our daily lives. So we're going to consider just for a moment, and we'll be done in plenty of time, some of the main themes, and there are three that I want us to pick out from this book this morning. And these are the themes that play right throughout the book. I'm not musical. I don't think I've got a musical note in my body, but I'm led to believe that if you've got music, there are foundational kind of notes at the back of everything, and everything else kind of harmonizes around it. Pardon me if I said something totally wrong, but that's what I'm led to believe. And within the book of Deuteronomy, there are the kind of strident or the sounding notes which are always there, and then everything else begins to come into play, complementing what these themes are. And the first theme then is they are a chosen people. Right throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find that there is the reference to the fact that these people are chosen. I remember my school days, and you might just about remember them too. When, at playtime, you would go out, and for us anyway, it was always football. You always played football at playtime, not much else happened. And you all lined up to get picked for the team. And of course, you didn't want to be left last, did you? That was the worst thing. But so you all lined up, and you just hoped you would like to get picked first, because that made you important. But you certainly didn't want to get left to the last. Left to the last looked like nobody else wanted you, and it didn't look like a good deal at all. But if you got picked, that was great. If you wanted to play for the school team, well, I can remember, I did eventually get into the school team, and I can remember the day when the sheet went up on the wall and my name was on it. I thought, wow, arrived in the school team. I don't think I lasted long, but I was there for a while. If we're picked for a team, it's because of some kind of merit in one way or another. Something that we're able to contribute. What becomes clear for the Israelites is that they're not picked because they were the best, because they were the most superior, because they were the most important. Indeed, it's quite clear in chapter 7 and verse 6 that he wants to tell them why they were chosen. For you are a people, he says, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who set face on the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, or the least of all the peoples, but it was because the Lord loves you. So when God was casting his eye around the world, and he looked and he saw this little nation, and he picked them, they're not going to be able to say in the future, well, when God looked down from heaven and he saw all the nations, it became very clear that he had to pick us because we were the best. Because we were the most important. Because we were the most advanced. Because we were the most superior. No, it becomes completely obvious that they are chosen, they are selected, and they are picked out of God's infinite sense of love and care. And nothing more. The reason for their selection is because God's love for them. To God, they were a treasured people. Which means that they were highly valued. And so the first thing that means for the people, it meant that God would demand their loyalty. Everything that they were to be was to be rooted in the fact that God had taken them. For instance, chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Similarly, chapter 7 and verse 4. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. What becomes clear in those two things, one positive, one negative, is that God demands their total obedience, their total loyalty, their totally following Him. Love the Lord your God. Don't let the idols subtly come in and take your mind, take your measure, take who you are. So the fact that they are chosen ensures, or should ensure, their loyalty. It demands their loyalty. If you and I this morning are here and we love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we do so not because we have achieved something, not because we are important than somebody else in our street or somebody else in our school or somebody else in our home or somebody else in our neighborhood. We are what we are because God has placed His love upon us. That is inextricably the great teaching of God's Word. But as we reflect upon that, it means a whole lot of stuff. But it means at least one thing. It means that our dependence is upon Him and He requires our absolute trust and loyalty. If Christ is everything to us, then it's as if we come and we understand that love that has been brought to us, and so we seek to follow Him. We were reminded of that, in a sense, around the Lord's table. And how we can see something of what God has done for us in Christ. And as we think all the more upon what Christ has done, it draws us out in our faith and our following of Jesus. So it demands our loyalty. But the fact that they're chosen also, they are to declare God's glory. These are significant issues for God's people. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul would describe their devotion to God, but it would also describe the fact that they are people who are going to show God to the communities around them. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 6, we read these words. Isaiah the prophet says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness." So they've been called. "I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon," and so on. What was the task of the Israelites? The task of the Israelites were first and foremost, of course, to worship God. But secondly, their lives were to be an attraction to the nations around them, that the nations around them were to look and to see the nation of Israel, the people of God, and they were to wonder at the people about the great God that would care for them and would be concerned about them, so that the nations would be attracted to follow this God. That was the primary focus and the mandate for God's people. The people were to be attracted in. They were to see. And some did come in. We can pick out in the Old Testament, not many, but one or two, who would come to see the great God of Israel and would want to follow that God. So God's choice, and this is important, God's choice was not to make them feel superior and better. How did you feel when you were at school and maybe you were lined up against the wall waiting to get picked for the football team or whatever it was, and maybe you did get picked first that day? How did you feel? Well, you felt quite important. I'm the first. Look at me. And unfortunately for Israel, the fact that they had been chosen, sometimes it got reflected in, listen, we're more important than you lot. We're more important than all of the other nations. And they became distant and they cut themselves off. Now, of course, we know that God wouldn't have them mixing in a variety of ways, and we understand that. But there was always the call that there would be an attraction to the nations, so that when the nations did come in, they would come in a right way, understanding who God was. But Israel got to the kind of superior state. We're more important than anybody else. And so they needed to remember and needed to be reminded that they were to be an attraction. For the moment, it is enough for them to know that God is committed to them in the book of Deuteronomy here. That God has committed to them out of his own resources, that it has got nothing to do with their ability or achievement. He has purposes for them, and they are to be assured of his commitment and consistent devotion to them. And that's good for you and me today. That our God, the great God, is devoted to his people in total. That nothing will compromise that devotion and commitment of heaven to those that are his. They are his children, and he will go to every length for them. My children are a lot older now, but there were occasions when I used to go and collect them from school and stand at the school gate, and I don't know how many were in the junior school at that time, possibly about 300, and they've all got the same kind of blue top on, and the school that they went to had to wear short trousers, or for the girls obviously skirts, but they would all come running out, all the kids running out, but I'm only looking in this case for two of them. All the other children, I'm sure, are quite nice, and but I really don't want to know any of those other children. I just want the two that are mine. Now, because they're all piling out together, it's not always easy to see which are yours, and eventually then you can kind of disentangle them from the crowd, and you get them to come with you. Because I'm looking for my children. And in the crowd of life that we experience as God's people, and in the mass of population, yet God has always got his eye on his children. He sees them, and he draws them, you and me. In confusion sometimes we may be, in disillusionment sometimes we may be, in great concern we sometimes may be. But the great lodestar for your life and my life is the knowledge that God is committed to us because he has chosen, because we are his children. Maybe this morning that we may know that we are a child of God. You say, well, I don't know if I'm a child of God. Well, you can know this morning because you can respond. You can respond to the call of God. You can respond to his message today, which is to come to him. As you listen, you can respond. Become one of God's people. Become one of his children. That's the first thing that is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The second thing that is found in the book of Deuteronomy is replete in this chapter 6 that was read to us, but right throughout the whole of the book, and that is that they are to remember. They are to remember. Chapter 6 and verse 12, just for an instance. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. Don't forget. Short-term memory loss is a condition which is faced by some folks as they get older. But I guess we all have moments, don't we, when we kind of, run up the stairs. It happened to me the other day. Ran up the stairs, got to the top, went and did something, ran back down, sat down and thought, yeah, I went up and did something, but didn't go up to do what I wanted to get. I had to go back upstairs because I forgot the initial thing that I was going to do. I guess we've all done it, haven't we? We've all forgotten something at some time. It's easy to forget, of course, the most mundane of things, because our heads are full of so much stuff and we're doing so many things. It's easy just to kind of forget one or two things. Moses' concern is that people will fail to remember the blessings that are theirs when they get into the land. They'll fail to remember that the only reason why they have those blessings is because God has given them to them. They will neglect the care of God and be entrapped by the gods that are in abundance within Canaan. For instance, chapter 8 and verse 11 again. He says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I command you today." Verse 12, "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your hands and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." And you say, but how could they forget? Look at everything that God did for them. But don't we all forget about the blessings of God? And we can sit back and think, look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. And that's what the danger was for the people. They need to recall the past events and see what God has done on their behalf and how he has led them to this place. What do they need to remember? Well, again, there's a series of references that will come up. We won't read them, but they need to remember the giving of the law in the first instance. The law being foundational to everything that they should be as a people. Secondly, in chapter 4, they need to remember the covenant that God has made with them in verse 23. It's not that they have made a covenant with God, it's God that has made a covenant with them. They need to remember chapter 5, verse 15, the fact of their slavery. There was a day when they were in bondage. Don't forget it. They need to remember in chapter 7, verse 18, God's deliverance of the nation that God took them out of Egypt, set them free. They need to remember in chapter 8 and verses 2 through to 6, his provision for them in every area of life, in every situation and set of circumstances. It's God that has provided. They need to remember in chapter 9, verse 7, and chapter 24, verse 9, their rebellion and the punishment. And finally, in chapter 32, verse 7, they need to remember their historical position. Now, I think Moses will pick out a number of other things that they are to remember. And that's interesting when you read through these sermons and it's just this sense of, yes, I've been here before. Moses, you said that just a little while ago. Didn't you preach on that last Sunday? You know, isn't it time to move on to some other material? You'd almost think that this hardly needs repeating, but repetition is a feature of this book because Moses is aware that forgetting is a strong possibility. In one of our house moves, it's quite a number of years ago, we moved down to London for me to go to Bible college. And then after 2 years being in London, we moved down to Kent, my first church. So for 2 years, we were in London and we were in rented accommodation and it was fully furnished. So everything that we'd had, and we hadn't been married that long, everything that we had had been put into boxes and we stuck it in a room and it was in there for 2 years. All the wedding presents and all the other stuff that you would have accumulated over maybe 2 or 3 years of married life. Then we moved down to Kent and we began to unpack the boxes. And we thought, oh, we forgot we had that. Where did that come from? Who gave us that? Fortunately, my wife is very good at remembering who gave us all the wedding presents. And she told us, well, it was Aunt whatever gave us that thing. And so But it was interesting just how easily we forgot the things that we had. We can forget the things we've got in Christ. When we're out in the hustle and bustle of life and we're maybe tomorrow morning we go off to work and the bus is late. And we get into work and there are already about 200 emails that we need to look at. And then somebody comes and gives an ear bashing. And then there's somebody else who's the most annoying person in the whole of the office. It's just a bad day altogether. You know, where's Christ in all that? Where's our faith? It's very practical, isn't it? It's remembering the Lord your God in every situation, in every set of circumstances. Just acknowledging his help and sustaining power. We do forget. We say things that we shouldn't, and we need to come and ask God for forgiveness, because I know that, because I say those things. We come back to impress upon our hearts and lives all that God has done for us. So we came around the Lord's table. What's the one of the issues about the Lord's table is it's a table of remembrance. It's a memorial. It's bringing into our minds all that God and Christ has done for us. Why do we do it? Why does it happen so regularly? Because so regularly we can forget the blessings, the benefits, and the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's why. And Moses, with a heavy heart, says, take care, remember, remember, because when you get into that land and you start stuffing your faces, you're going to forget God. I can remember days when I was thrown upon God and said, Lord, help me. Lord, just help me in this situation. When we get out of the situation, it's pretty easy just to go back into the routine and the mundane, isn't it? We need just to keep our focus right. We need to keep remembering. So if you sat down and you read the whole of the book of Deuteronomy and you keep coming across this, take heed, remember, I think you're going to forget, and all of that stuff, just see how many times it comes up. The third thing, and we'll be done with this, is that they are to be obedient. Chapter 6 and verse 3, for instance. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. If you were to go through the book of Deuteronomy, you would find that the words hearing and doing are two main features of Moses' sermons. Hear appears some 30 times and to do over 100 times. That's interesting, isn't it? So you're hearing about 30 times, but you're going to have to do 3 times more than that. So it's one thing to listen, Moses is saying. It's absolutely another thing to do it. So it's listening and acting upon the information. They need to observe the commands. They need to follow the leaders. They need to attend to the teaching. That's something they didn't do in the past. 40 years previously, they wouldn't listen to Joshua or Caleb, would they? Joshua and Caleb came back and said, listen, it's a great land. The grapes are absolutely massive. There's a whole lot of stuff there. It's just wonderful. Oh yeah, there's a few giants and there's a few other stuff. But oh, what a land. Then the 8 bad spies, they come back. They say, look at the giants. They're Listen, but there's no way we can go into that land. Absolutely no way on earth are we ever going to get set foot in that land. We're just going to get pummeled the first day we go in. And they wouldn't listen to the words of Joshua and Caleb. They wouldn't listen to the words of Moses. They wouldn't do them. And they had to pay the price for that. They refused to go into the land, and because they refused to go into the land, they never went into the land. Now Moses needs to impress upon them the importance of following the words that have been placed before them. The reason for such obedience is not that this will give them favor with God. You know, okay, let's tick a few boxes here, make sure that I'm okay with God. And what do I have to do? I have to do this, this, and this, and then God will be happy with me. The reason for such obedience is not that it will give them favor with God. They already know that they've got favor with God because they're in this position of being called to go into the land. It's not, as one commentator says, to purchase redemption by obedience, but they express obedience because they are redeemed. That's the crucial issue. So they're not doing something that will be so they'll become pleasing. Rather, they are expressing their obedience because God has blessed them. And they're responding. That's always the understanding of what it is to follow Christ. You see, it's not we don't become Christians because, well, I can do this, this, or this. It's because of His love. But we are doing this, this, and this because God loves us. We are obeying because He has reached into our lives. It's 1 John. It's the litmus test of those who know and love Christ. What's the litmus test? Well, it's loving God. It's loving His people. And it's loving His law. Those are the elements, the characteristics of those who follow Christ. The marks. So their pursuance of God's will and doing His command is a reciprocating of God's love for them. God has expressed His blessing and love for them, and this then is the natural reaction to such sacrificial devotion, to please God. It's always the way in a relationship. If we really love somebody, we want to please them. In our married lives, we want to please our wife or husband because we love them. Paul, the apostle in the New Testament, when he met with Jesus on the Damascus Road and he had that great vision, and he came to understand something of who Christ was, he says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And so one of the true signs of a true follower of Jesus is a desire to do His will. Samuel says to obey is better than sacrifice. Indeed, many times God says, "Listen, I don't want any more of your animals. I don't want any more of your beasts and blood and stuff. I want your heart. I want your obedience. I want your trust." It's not that sacrifice was wrong, of course. It was the attitude of the heart that was the key, whatever they did. They are to be obedient. And so we come to these sermons of Moses. We come to these elements that we find in this book. And as we've kind of given a thumbnail sketch, we've kind of just flown over in the plane. And we've kind of just looked down and we've just seen one or two things. Let us understand this morning that we're God's people if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If He's part of our lives, we're God's people. Also remember the things that He has done for us. Let's not forget. And let us, by God's grace and by His help, be obedient to His word. It's often been said, hasn't it, that church starts on Monday. We gather here, but it actually works out tomorrow. Works out in my house, your house, my study, your place of work. That's where it's worked out. And so God help us to understand these great important truths. As Moses shares with his people from the very heart of his being, listens what you have to do. God would strive with us and tell us through His word, this is how you are to live. This is what you are to do. And of course, the primary focus is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Have that first. Everything else falls into place. There'll be struggles, there'll be difficulties, but that's the focus. And that's what we're going to talk about in a little bit tonight. Of making sure that we keep the focus clear and seeing who God is. And may God help us to do that. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to close with our final hymn. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have your word. It is a living word. And we want to praise and thank you that developed within it is the full glory of yourself. And not least, fully then developed and seen in your Son Jesus. We come to you and we want to praise you that all of the things that we've been considering today is seen fully and finally in the King himself. And so we just pray that you'll help us as we continue to walk in the way of righteousness. Lord, help us to follow your ways and do your will. We pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.